Morning. I invite you to open your copy of God's Word to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, as we continue our study in the book of Colossians, we are at the point of the letter where Paul has begun to apply what he said in chapter 1 and chapter 2. I've talked again, let me remind you, about the supremacy of Christ that he brought up in chapter 1. And from the supremacy of Christ, he moved to the sufficiency of Christ in Colossians chapter 2, talking about Christ's awesome sufficiency, not only in his payment for our sin, but also in providing us everything we need in our glorious position. And out of that, though, Paul moves on to chapter 3 and begins the commands. There are, after all, commands to follow. We follow these commands out of the awesome provision that Christ has made for us, how we stand before the Father blameless and without reproach. But there are commands to follow as Christ followers. And we want to hold to a robust sanctification, as I heard described this week back in Mississippi. We don't want to stray away from the commands. You know, there's a movement today that if you bring up any commands, you're called a legalist or you're called a moralist. Well, friends, there are commands to follow as Christ followers. We follow out of our position in Jesus, that we stand before the Father blameless and without reproach. Out of that, we submit to His Lordship. That's what we've called chapter 3, submission to Christ. So we want to continue looking at these. Essentially describes what the new man looks like. We have, in Christ, put on the new man. And Paul has gone at length to describe the new man, what it looks like. And we, last week, began a section beginning with verse 14, Colossians 3, 14 15 through 17. So let me read those and remind you of our context as we begin today. Colossians 3, 15 through 17. This is the Word of God. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. God's holy, inerrant Word. May He bless what we've read. Let's pray as we look into His Word this morning. And now, Father, we come to seat ourselves at the banquet table of Your love. And we would come, Lord, asking to be fed from Your Word today. That is, it has already been prayed that it would not only be milk, but also meat, that it would fill us, that it would nourish us. Father, we pray for the illuminating ministry of Your Spirit today, that He would quicken us, open our eyes, open our ears, and open our hearts to hear and see and grasp what Your Word is saying. May Your Spirit press the truth in and apply it to us, that we may leave here changed, that we may leave here more like Christ, that we might more fully reflect the new man that we have put on in Jesus. Father, quicken me, quicken my heart, quicken my mind, quicken my mouth to proclaim Your truth. I pray for Your help today, and guide and direct all of us as we look into Your glorious Word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Tommy, if you'd put up our first picture. Gentleman that you'll see pop up behind me is John Bunyan. He was a Puritan minister who lived in England from 1628 to 1688. He spent a good portion of his life in prison, 12 years, for simply being a minister of the gospel. Our next slide shows perhaps what he is best known for. Bunyan was the author of Pilgrim's Progress. Many of you have read it. Excuse me. It's the account of a young man named Pilgrim, and it describes his spiritual journey from unbelief to belief and personal trust in Jesus Christ. And then it follows Pilgrim from belief in Christ to his eternal home in heaven, the celestial city. It is a Christian classic. If you've not read it, I encourage you to pick up a copy that has updated language like this one from Crossway. Very easy to read, great artwork. If you haven't read a copy to your children, put our next one up, Tommy. If you haven't read a version of it to your children, I encourage you to do that as well. There's an even further simplified one called Dangerous Journey that is well worth your time, and encourage you to read that with your children. When you read Pilgrim's Progress, you can't help but notice the enormous number of times that Bunyan refers to the Bible. If you've read it, you know that it seems that almost every other sentence, and in some places every sentence, seems like it has a reference to Scripture. This is because Bunyan was so thoroughly saturated with the Word of God. Charles Spurgeon, who came along in England about 100 years after Bunyan, described Bunyan like this. John Bunyan. I was thinking of Paul Bunyan, but that's the one with the blue ox. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Spurgeon described John Bunyan like this. He said, "Prick him anywhere, and you will find that his blood is bibline. The very essence of the Bible flows from him. He cannot speak without quoting a text, for his soul is full of the Word of God." That, my friends, is what the Word of God calls you and me to be saturated with the Word of God the way that John Bunyan was. The way that Spurgeon described Bunyan is the way that hopefully people should be able to describe any one of us at New Covenant Bible Church or the church as a whole. Prick them anywhere and you will find that their blood is bibline. The very essence of the Bible flows from them. They cannot speak without quoting a text, for their soul is full of the Word of God. That level of Bible saturation is surely what the Apostle Paul had in mind when he wrote Colossians 3:16, and when he tells the church at Colossae, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." These verses of Colossians are where Paul is describing three Christ-centered concerns to the church at Colossae. He charges them to let three Christ-centered concerns control all that they do. And we looked at the first of these three concerns last Sunday, the peace of Christ. What you should be known for, Paul says, what should define you as a congregation, first of all, is the peace of Christ. And last Sunday we saw that because you and I have peace with God through faith in Christ, that this vertical peace with God should have a horizontal effect on our relationships with each other. Verse 15 says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." And we pointed out three things last Sunday about the peace of Christ. First, we saw that peace plays the referee. The peace of Christ plays the umpire. It should call the shots in our relationships with one another. It controls, should control, all that we do. Second, we saw that peace is part of our calling. As you were called to faith in Christ, to trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, so you were called to live a life of peace as well. And then third, peace is promoted by gratitude that Nick referred to already. Gratitude for all that God has done for us in Christ fuels the peaceful way that we interact with each other in the body of Christ at New Covenant Bible Church. That's the first Christ-centered concern that Paul brings up to the church at Colossae that we also want to apply. But this morning we want to continue in his description of these Christ-centered concerns. And as we've mentioned already, the second concern that we come to in our passage is the Word of Christ. And we want to say three things, or see three things, about the Word of Christ that Paul describes in 3:16. And the first thing that we need to see about the Word of Christ is our saturation with the Word of Christ. Our saturation with the Word of Christ is the first thing that we need to see. Verse 16, one more time, begins, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." This is one of those places in the Word of God where we simply need to stop and drill down, because the text is so full. We want to take care to glean all that God has for us in this one phrase. The Word of Christ would refer, first of all, to the things that Christ taught. Our next slide shows a familiar passage to you, the Great Commission, where Jesus says to His disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So the Word of Christ Paul refers to, first of all, would be a reference to that teaching that Jesus refers to in the Great Commission. The Word of Christ is the "all that I have commanded you" of Matthew 28, 19 and 20. But as believers under the New Covenant, the Word of Christ has a even broader reference. The Word of Christ, secondly, refers to the entire Bible, not just those words that Jesus taught. The Word of Christ for us is a reference to all of sacred Scripture. And I hope that you're not under the mistaken idea that it's only the words of the New Testament that apply to you and I. That is false. All of God's Word is given for our instruction and encouragement. Our next slide shows us a passage that we refer to often at New Covenant. In fact, I might have referred to it last Sunday. 2 Timothy 3:16. And note what Paul says. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. What I want to draw your attention to in this phrase is the first two words. As Paul writes, all Scripture, the New Testament isn't even finished. All Scripture to Paul probably was primarily a reference to the entire Old Testament, friend. And so we do the Bible we do ourselves a great disservice when we gloss over the Old Testament and go straight to the New, thinking that as a New Covenant believer, the Old doesn't apply to us anymore. Nothing could be further from the truth. True that Christ has fulfilled the ritual law of the Old Testament. We saw that back in chapter 2 of Colossians, but still much to apply. All of God's Word is given for our instruction and encouragement. And furthermore, our next slide is a cross-reference from Luke chapter 24, where Jesus walks down the road to Emmaus with two of His disciples conducting a Bible study. I think it's one that any one of us would have loved to sit in on. As Luke 24:27 says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." Would have loved to have been a bug on the side of the road to hear what they said, what Jesus taught these two. So for you and me, as believers under the New Covenant, the Word of Christ, not just a reference to the things that Jesus taught, although it is that. It's not just a reference to the New Testament, although it is that. For us, the Word of Christ is a reference to all of Scripture. Well, Paul continues, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." The word "dwell" that Paul uses is the word enoikeo, and it means to dwell in, to be at home in, to take up residence in. I want to point out that there is a big difference between living somewhere and dwelling somewhere. There's a big difference between living someplace and being at home in a place. There's a big difference between living in a house and taking up residence in that house. It's not just that the Word of Christ lives in us. It's that the Word of Christ has moved in and unpacked all the boxes. It's not just the Word of Christ lives in us. The Word of Christ has moved in, unpacked the boxes, and furthermore has begun to hang pictures on the wall. We all recognize that as that crucial final step of moving. When you're hanging pictures on the wall, you're seeing daylight at the end of the tunnel. That's the idea behind this. And Paul drives the point home further with the word richly. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word means in an extravagantly rich manner. It's not that we allow the Word of God to move in, but confine it to one room of the house. Here's your room. Make yourself at home here. Or it's not that we allow the Word of God to move into our lives. We essentially, what he says is give the Word of God the run of the place. Don't just confine yourself to your room. Feel free to move about the whole place. Think of the entire place as your space. Don't just hang your pictures back there. Feel free to hang them everywhere. Mi casa es su casa. The Bible's influence in our lives is not just superficial, but is deep, penetrating, and transforming. Or that is what we're called to in Scripture. John MacArthur puts it this way: the truths of Scripture should permeate every aspect of the believer's life and govern every thought, word, and deed. Well, that's all well and good. And we'd probably all agree with that. Sure, permeate every aspect of my life. Great, let's go on. We have to stop and ask, how exactly does that happen? How do we do that? How do we allow the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly? How do we allow the Word of Christ to live in us in an extravagantly rich way? How do we allow the Word of Christ to saturate and permeate every aspect of our lives? That is a good question. That is an important question that deserves, I think, a thoughtful response. How do we allow the Word to have that kind of deep, penetrating, and transforming effect on our lives? How do we allow it to penetrate so deeply that when people prick us, we bleed bibline? Well, I believe that the Word of God gives us the answer to that very question in the book of Deuteronomy. So I'm going to invite you to slide your bulletin in here or some other way to mark it, and then follow me over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is not unfamiliar, fairly well-known passage of the Old Testament. In particular, in the life of the nation of Israel, it's a passage known as the Shema, which comes from the first word in verse 4, chapter 6, verse 4, Hear, O Israel, or Shema, O Israel, I suppose it would be in the Hebrew. It became their confession of faith for Israel, and they would recite it in the morning and evening. But this morning I'd like us to think about the ways that this important passage teaches us to allow the Word of Christ to saturate our lives. First, it says in Deuteronomy 6, let it saturate your mind. Let it saturate your mind. Begin with me, Deuteronomy 6, 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. And we know that under the new covenant, that the Word of God is written on our hearts. But that's not what Moses is referring to. I believe that the phrase describes the way that the Word of God should saturate us personally. In fact, our next slide, Tommy, if you'd put that up, one translation translates verse 6 this way: these words I am commanding you today must be kept in mind. That is what Moses is getting at. That's what the Word of God is getting at, is to let it saturate your mind. So what practices do you and I engage in to let the Word of Christ saturate our minds? First, we must, of course, read His Word every day, or as many days as you are able to, with some kind of Bible reading plan. We must maintain a steady intake of God's Word. Of course, this goes without saying. That's why I'm saying it. This is something we all recognize. We all require a steady intake of the Word of God. I just bring it up by way of reminder that this is the way we begin to allow God's Word to saturate our minds. Are you doing that? Do you have a plan, some kind of plan, to work through Scripture? Perhaps a daily Bible is something you'd be interested in, where you're given a portion of God's Word. I don't like assignments like that. I kind of have to do my own thing. But maybe that would work for you. Another Bible reading plan people have often found helpful is a plan by Robert Murray McShane. You can find that online simply by Googling it. But we allow the Word to saturate our minds simply by beginning to read His Word every day. Friend, I ask you if that's part of your routine. Not that it becomes routine, but that you sit to take in some of God's Word every day. We let the Word of further than that, beyond that, we let the Word of Christ saturate our minds by memorizing key passages of His Word to arm ourselves for the fight. Something that I've used off and on for years is a thing called the topical memory system. It's a little brown wallet-sized thing with Bible verses on it. Still available. You can even find that at our Christian bookstore. And I commend that to you. Are you hiding His Word in your heart? Again, this goes without saying. That's why I'm saying it. Have you armed yourself for the fight by hiding His Word in your heart? You're struggling with sin. I understand that. I do too. But it says in the Word of God, "Thy Word have I hidden, treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you." You tell me you're struggling with sin. Friend, are you hiding God's Word in your heart? It's one of the key things Scripture says is useful to help fight the struggle against sin, is hiding His Word in your heart. A passage particularly related to your struggle or who you are in Jesus Christ. Earlier verses from Colossians 1 or 2 would be profoundly helpful, I think. Well, further, we let the Word of Christ saturate our minds by listening to the preaching and teaching of God's Word on the Lord's Day. Even beyond the Lord's Day. Look, I know that there are many heavy hitters, and you can get their podcasts for nothing. So I'm very grateful that you've come today, because you can listen to guys like Piper and MacArthur this afternoon. We are flooded, glutted with biblical resources like probably no other time in our history, in the history of the world. We allow the Word of God to saturate our minds by listening to good, and I qualify the preaching and teaching by saying good preaching and teaching. If you're not sure what that is, then let's have a conversation about that so we can clarify what we count as good preaching and teaching. Further, we let the Word of God saturate our minds by attending Bible studies where we not only hear the Word of God taught, where we also interact with others in the body of Christ and talk through personal applications, where someone can get in your face and say, "You need to apply this to your life." You in particular, in that one area of your life, or not quite like that, but you know what I'm saying. We need to sit down with the Bible in our lap and have another brother next to us nudge us in an iron sharpening iron way and say, "Brother, this is what you and I both need to work through." We first let the Word of Christ saturate our minds. Well, then second here in Deuteronomy 6, it says, "Let the Word of Christ saturate your family." Look at verse 7. "You shall teach them diligently to your children." This verse describes the way that God's Word should saturate our families as parents. We're called to instruct our children, to teach them the Bible at home. And Dad, this is mainly your responsibility as the spiritual leader in your home. Primarily up to you. Our next slide in Ephesians 6:4 drives this truth home. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The Lord holds you responsible to see that your family is taught the Bible. And one of the ways that you can do that is through family worship or family devotions, as it's sometimes called. Keep a Bible near the dinner table, and after dinner, pull it out and read a portion of God's Word, and then talk about it. Use a good family devotion book if you prefer. I have several I can suggest. Call our good friend Ray Rhodes up on the phone or email him, who has written and studied widely on the topic of family worship. It's simple. You don't need to prepare a sermon. Guys, all we're talking about is opening the Word or opening up a devotion book and talking it through with your family. Would love to help you get that figured out if you're not doing it. Well, and then in addition to formal teaching times, your instruction in God's Word is also informal. Look at how verse 7 continues. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. So that's not saying just when you sit in your house or when you walk by the way and can talk about the Bible no other time. It's talking about bringing up the Word of God throughout the course of your daily activities. We're called to bring up the Word of God whenever we can to take advantage of teachable moments. That means when you're watching TV with your family, you can talk about what the people on TV are doing and how it either conforms or contradicts with what the Word of God calls us to. A lot of the shows we watch, there is rampant lying. And we have to point that out, rampant dishonesty. When you go to a movie, talk about whether the movie promotes a biblical worldview or a secular worldview, a view with God at the center of everything or a worldview with man at the center of everything. So there's formal and informal instruction according to Deuteronomy 6 here. And it should also, he says lastly, be continual. It should be ongoing. Look at the way it says, verse 7 concludes, teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Again, not just at breakfast and bedtime, but throughout the entire day, the Word of God says. So we let the Word of God, the Word of Christ saturate our minds. And then secondly, we let the Word of God saturate our families. Third, Moses goes on, let the Word of Christ saturate everything. Everything. Verses 8 and 9. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Many Jews, our next slide, Tommy, please. Many Jews took this verse literally, and they made little wooden boxes and put scripture inside of them, tied them to their foreheads and their left arms, and they were called phylacteries. You can see this young Jewish boy. There's the one on his forehead, and the one on his arm is right here with the leather bands, leather straps that hold it on, helping his friend get his phylactery tied to his head. They also made little metal wooden containers. Our next slide, Tommy. With scripture verses inside that they would attach to the door frames of their homes. They would call these mezuzah. Well, those two things are probably not what the Lord had in mind when He gave this command. What the Lord meant by this was that the Word of God should so saturate your life that it's as if it is tied to your hand. The Word of Christ should so saturate your life that it's as if it was tied to your forehead. The Word of Christ should so saturate your home that it's as if it was nailed to the doorpost of your home. What God is telling us in these verses is that His Word should be ever present in our lives. It should be front and center of all we do. It should be the air, very air that we breathe in our homes. And that means if it's tied to your hand, when you're reaching your hand to take your mouse to that website where you shouldn't go, that means if you look at your hand, you should be thinking of the Word of Christ because you're so saturated with it. It means as you think through the remote and what you're watching on TV in the evening, that as you see that channel flash by, because the Word of Christ is front and center, you know that you must pass by that and pass by it as quickly as you can. That's the idea. That it is so near and dear to you that it's as if it's tied to the left arm, I believe, and it's as if it's tied to your forehead, between your very eyes, that you see life through the lens of Scripture. That's what he's getting at, friends. A gentleman named John Wesley, who was consistent in some areas and inconsistent in others, but I think he loved the Lord, and I'm sure we'll see him in eternity, said this: I am a creature of a day. I am a spirit come from God. In returning to God, I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. God Himself has condescended to teach me the way. He has written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. Let me be a man of one book. I think that's well said. And I think that sentiment is what we're getting at in Colossians 3:16 and also in Deuteronomy 6. To be a man or woman of one book. And so, can I ask you, would that describe you? Would your friend describe you as a man or woman of one book? If we prick you, would you bleed bibline? For that to happen, I think you have to institute a program of planned neglect. In other words, you plan to neglect everything else outside of Scripture until it saturates you. Frankly, I think we're people of many books. I think we're not just people of one book. We're people of maybe partly of the book and partly of home run stats from this week in Major League Baseball. Or partly, I don't know, I'll mention something and I'm sure to offend somebody. I'll use hockey. Who's in the Stanley Cup playoffs right now? And nobody cares about hockey but me. What is it that we so devote our time to? Friend, could you, in any concept, be referred to as a person of one book when we're so filled with multiple distractions? How we need a system of planned neglect, where we plan to neglect everything outside of Scripture until it so saturates us that it's as if it's tied to our hands and it's as if it's tied to our forehead. Allowing the Word of Christ to dwell in us and to dwell in us richly. Why is this so vital? Why is this so important? Why do I stress this one phrase to this length? Well, there's a very good reason. I want you to turn back with me to Colossians 3 now. I stress this like I do, first of all, because I think the Word of God stresses this. But I think it is so vital that we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, because letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly is the same thing as being filled with the Spirit. Letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly is the same thing as being filled with the Spirit. Now, if you're skeptical that that's true, hold on. Look again at 3:16 in Colossians. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, go a few pages to the left with me now. Keep that in mind, and just a few pages to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, and look down at verse 18 with me. And see if it doesn't ring a bell. Ephesians 5:18 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, it's not identical, it's not word for word, but I think you'd have to agree that it is very close, that the wording is so similar. Again, I remind you that these were written from the same place at the same time. Paul was in prison, writing both the letters to Ephesians and Colossians. Slight differences in wording, but generally speaking, the effects of being filled with the Spirit are the same effects as letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And if you're still not convinced, flip back and forth a couple times and just see for your own with your own eyes, friends, that this matter of being filled, of allowing the Word of Christ to saturate and permeate us, is so vital because it's what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. John MacArthur, John Piper, other men have written about this tremendous similarity. You can read many of their books. Let me just read a one quote from John MacArthur, who concludes this about the similarity between those two passages. He says, "The result of being filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the same as the result of letting the Word dwell in one's life richly. Therefore, the two are the same spiritual reality viewed from two different sides. To be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by His Word. To have the Word dwelling richly is to be controlled by His Spirit. Since the Holy Spirit is the author and the power of the Word, the expressions are interchangeable." That's why this is so vital. To allow the Word to dwell in you richly is to be filled with the Spirit of God. To be filled with God's Spirit is to allow the Word to dwell in you richly. It is, after all, the Spirit of God's Word. He who inspired this, to have this saturate and permeate us, is to be filled with the Spirit. Now, I know that's certainly not what many of you were taught. Many were taught a much more subjective version of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. But I put it to you, it is far less subjective than we have been led to believe. John MacArthur further concludes, "It is therefore easy to conclude that the filling of the Spirit is not an esoteric, meaning secretive, mystical experience bestowed on the spiritual elite through some secret formula or other such means. It is simply taking the Word of Christ and letting it indwell and infuse every part of our being. To be filled with God's Spirit is to be filled with His Word. And as we are filled with God's Word, it controls our thinking and action, and we thereby come more and more under the Spirit's control." That's why this is so important. For us to allow to the Word of Christ to dwell in us and dwell in us richly, to allow the Word of Christ to saturate us and permeate us, to allow the Word of Christ to so fill us that it's as if it's tied to our hands and our foreheads, to allow this Word of Christ to so completely control us, is to be filled with the Spirit of God. That's why this, ladies and gentlemen, is so vital. I put it to you that you that pray, "O Lord, fill me with your Spirit. O Lord, fill me with your Spirit. O Lord, fill me with your Spirit." I put it to you, if you're not here, There's no way it's going to happen. If you are not digging in here daily, then you will not be filled and controlled with the Spirit, because this is His Word. It is not mystical. Now, that's not to say I can explain everything the Spirit does, but filling is connected to this vital book. And God's Word calls us to allow it to thoroughly saturate us and permeate us. Let us be a people of one book, so that when we're pricked, we bleed bibline. If you struggle with this, if you struggle with knowing how to do it, I would love to help you. I would love to help you. I would go nuts at the opportunity to show you how you can daily get into His Word, and then beyond that, to study it. I probably get a little too excited about it. It's so vital. I'm going to stop here, friends, because I have a whole another half sermon to go. But this is how the Word of Christ dwells in us as individuals. Next week, it will talk about how the Word of Christ dwells among us as a congregation. Let me stop here and let me pray for us. Father, thank You for the rich treasure that Your Word is. We confess to You our laziness, our sloth, our predisposition to turn on the TV, even mindless TV, we often prefer to Your Word. And God, that is great sin. Father, would You please, by Your Spirit's quickening in us, ignite in us a hunger and thirst as those who have put on the new man, to hunger and thirst for the Word of Christ. Let it be said of us what was said of Bunyan: prick us anywhere and we bleed bibline. But we have a long way to go, Lord. So help us to begin today from this sermon to spend time in Your Word, to allow Your truth to dwell in us and dwell in us richly, to so saturate us that it's as if it's tied to our hand and to our forehead. Do this, Father, by the work of Your good Spirit who indwells us. We pray through our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen.